come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Count It All Joy, a teaching through the books of Philippians and James. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
We are going to get our memory verse now. So Linda's going to come up and teach you our memory verse.
With that awesome worship, I'm going to go over what we learned at the women's retreat. So we're going to do that first, and this one's an echo. God is here.
God is here.
God is real.
God is real.
God is God.
God is God.
And I
am not.
God's will.
God's will.
God's way.
God's way.
God's time.
God's time.
God is here.
God is here.
God is real.
God is real.
God is God.
God is God.
And I
am not.
God's will.
God's will.
God's way.
God's way.
God's time.
God's time.
There you go. Take that away with you, all right? Okay. So here's the memory verse. Okay. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Let's do it again, all right? Come on. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Where is it? Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. There you go.
Yay, yay. So we're all learning the Word of God. And so, Father, as we just get into your Word, Lord God, we are thankful. We stand in awe of your presence, Lord. We are thankful for your ability to just draw us close to you. Father, I'm excited about our willingness to learn your word, our excitement about learning your word, and Lord, I know we are hungry for your word and that we need you, Lord, to reveal yourself today. Father, we thank you for your presence with us. We recognize, Lord, that you are the one that is teaching right now. It is by your Holy Spirit that you're speaking to us. And in the same way that this woman was being lifted up in her, interesting that the white dress was not quite white. And I don't know if that means anything or just what, but just that sense that somebody who is wanting to give up and just the Lord is lifting you up and encouraging you. And so, Lord, I thank you that you give us those visions, you give us those things, and you tell us to share them with one another. And, Father, I pray that we be of one mind on the things that matter, Lord, on your death and your resurrection, Lord, and who you are. You are the Son of God. You are God the Son. You are the Almighty. You are the great and mighty King. You are the King of kings. You are the Savior of the world. And so we thank you, Lord, and we put our trust in you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Did anybody else have trouble with their closet last week? I was just curious. I did have somebody who told me the same thing happened to their closet, so their clothes kind of shrunk while they were... It was a terrible thing. It was a terrible one. So as we get into Philippians 1, your homework is so good. You have so much information in that. And so we'll kind of go over some of the stuff that you already have in there. Paul is writing his legacy. He is writing the truths of life and Christ in Christ and with a thankful heart. We talked last week about this was a missionary thank you note from Paul to the church at Philippi, that he was there and he was excited about seeing their growth and so forth. So a little history. It was written in AD 62, 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Paul is approximately in his 60s at this time. It's believed that he would... there were two different dates on the time that he died, between AD 64 or 67, or between 62 and 64. Either way, he went to be with the Lord sometime in the 60s. So it was 60s, the real 60s, not the 1960s. It was the 60s that he went there. This letter was written from prison after many years of ministry and trials and triumphs, bringing so many people to Jesus, facing all kinds of opposition. He's writing to the church in Philippi that he had planted 13 years before, and that was in AD 49 during his second missionary journey with Silas. The church would have received news of Paul's situation there in prison, and because of that, they made a response. They sent their leader, Epaphroditus, who would travel 800 miles to get to Paul and to deliver this. They would bring, Epaphroditus would bring with him three things that he would share with Paul, three things to Paul: a financial gift, first of all, to take care of him during the time that he was there. So Epaphroditus So the three things was the financial gift to help take care of him while he was there. He brought updates on the church. He told them, this is what's going on at the church. This is what, oh, so-and-so is doing this. And did you hear about, oh, I wanted to tell you about, and this person got saved over there. You know, the one that we were working with for so long. And he was updating him on the things of the church. And then he gave them the assurance of their love and their support. The assurance of their love and their support for him. And because of this visit, Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi. He sends it back with Epaphroditus to be hand-delivered to the church in Philippi. Paul's release from prison is uncertain. He believes that he's going to get out of prison. He wants to get out of prison, but he knows that his life is in the hands of the Lord. So it's uncertain in a way. He believes it, he hopes it, but there are no guarantees. He was hopeful, yet also facing a chance that he just might not get out of this one physically alive, but his life would continue on. He wants to make sure that he has given them all they need for their walk with Christ. When my father passed away, I realized, I knew he was sick, but I didn't think that he was going to die. He died suddenly, and I realized there were things left unsaid, and I don't ever want that to happen again in my life, to leave things unsaid with people. When Starlin went off to college, Bill and I both looked at each other and said, "Did we speak into her life enough? Did we tell her everything she needed to know?" And remember that Philippi was suffering persecution, just like all the other churches. And Paul says, I want you to have a joy that transcends your circumstances. I want you to have a joy that goes above your circumstances and therefore tells them there's no other way than an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no other way to have that kind of joy in our lives than to have an absolute intimate relationship with God. I can be saved. Yes, I prayed, and yes, I did that, and I did that, but do I have an intimate? Does he know me? Do I know him? We have that intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so chapter 1, remember last week we said that chapter 1 is the example of Paul as living above conflict. Living above conflict. There's always going to be conflict in our lives. Wouldn't it be boring if there wasn't? Honestly. You know, we want to say, I can't stand one more bit of conflict. I can't stand one more bit of this or that or the other thing. But think about it. If every day was just like, okay, we do this and we do that and we do that and we go to bed and we get up, and then we need that to grow. We need that so that we can move forward. And so we start with verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and with the deacons. So the first thing that we have the writer and we have the receiver of this letter. So we have here that Paul wrote the letter and Timothy, that they worked together on this letter. And so they are the senders. But we know, because it's in Scripture, that it has been authored by the Holy Spirit. It has been authored by the Holy Spirit. So we have here this portion of our text is been written by the Holy Spirit. We have an older and a younger man serving together. They said that Timothy... it's been said that Timothy was a vest pocket version of Paul. Now, there are a lot of you in here, because you're so young, you have no idea what I just said. You have no idea what a vest pocket version of something is. It is, a Reader's Digest of someone, but then you also don't know what the Reader's Digest is. It's a condensed version of someone else. It's a condensed version of something, of some writing or whatever. Timothy was a condensed version of Paul. And so that's what it's been said about him. They had this great fellowship. An older man and a younger man have very little in common. Their desires, their pursuits, their interests are all different. But there's one thing that they had in common. It's Jesus. It's Jesus that they had in common. They had a different cultural background from each other. Paul was a full Hebrew. Timothy was half Jew and half Gentile. Yet these men worked together. They were together because Jesus Christ makes the difference. They were opposites in their education. You know that Paul was schooled under Gamaliel. We know that from Acts 22:3. He had the equivalent of a graduate education, or graduate training, that we would call that today. He was well-trained. Unlike the 12 original apostles, what were they? They were fishermen and tax collectors, and he was very different from that group. And so he wrote half of the New Testament, but there's no record that Timothy ever had a formal education. No record of that. He had no academic standing whatever, yet they are united in Christ. Well, it's our likenesses that bring us together. Well, but we don't have any likenesses here. Well, the one likeness that we have is that fellowship with Jesus Christ. And so we have that fellowship there. Only in Christ do we have that common meeting ground. That's why we try here at Refuge in the women's group. We try to, I'm so excited about having younger women amongst us, because we need the younger and we need the older together. One, we need you young ladies. We need you to carry on the gospel. We need you to live your life for Jesus because you want to, because you're going to do great things for God. And we need our older people to learn the exuberance that you have for Christ. We need to be reminded of the things that you have. and the things that you are pouring into us as well. So we're not here just, the older people are not here just to teach you. You are here to teach us. And so we work together. We have that fellowship one with the other. And so it says that they were servants of Christ Jesus, submission to God's agenda. That's what a servant is. Submission to God's agenda on earth and not his own. He wasn't trying. Paul was not trying to sell something. It's not my agenda, but it's God's. And it was to the saints. What is a saint? Us. A believer. One who believes in Jesus Christ is a saint. Now, there are some Bibles, some people, some different not religions, but denominations will call the apostles saint somebody. And they have an equivalent for what makes you a saint. What makes you a saint is to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes you a saint. And so we could say there's Saint Susan, and there is Saint, I'm trying to see your name tags because I can't remember anybody's name, including my own when I'm up here. Saint Catherine, Saint people that I've been with forever. there is Saint Barry, there is Saint Tina, there is Saint... I was listening to John Corson talk about this, and he said, and then we had the person that I came to, and his name was Bernard. And I felt a little funny calling him Saint Bernard, because he wasn't a dog at all. He was a person. But there were 50 million slaves in the first century in the Roman Empire. A slave had no rights. Paul and Timothy made a choice to give up their rights. They made a choice to give up their rights. We belong to Jesus, body, soul, and spirit. He can do anything he wants with us, Paul would say. We have given up our rights. That's where true liberty is. When I give up my rights to Christ and allow him to lead me, allow him to be my master, then when I make decisions, I'm making them under his leading. And so we... So there it is in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You bring me joy with your fellowship in the gospel, even to right now. We've been so through so many things together, grace and peace. They had a history together, working together for the sake of the gospel, and he misses that, and he reminds them, as well as himself, of that history together. Paul loved the church in Philippi, and the church in Philippi loved him. You can read about this church in Philippi in chapter 16 of the book of Acts. And so you can do that on your own if it wasn't already in your homework and you haven't already done it. If you've already done it, do it again. Okay, so... this is his second missionary journey that he and Silas, on his second missionary journey, Paul and Silas, remember that Paul, in a vision, he was praying, he wanted to go here, he wanted to go there, wanted to go to the other place, and God said, there's a man in Macedonia I want you to go to. And so that was the direction that he went into. He didn't go in the direction he wanted to go into. He waited from the word from God to go in that direction. So it was his second missionary journey that he and Silas met Lydia, who was a lover of God. And she, Lydia, was the one who started the church in her home in Philippi. Paul and Silas were thrown into prison because Paul had the audacity to call out a demon from a young woman. And so they were thrown into prison because of that. While they were in prison, a great earthquake happened. And all of the doors of the jail were opened up. And Paul spoke to the jailer there because the jailer's ready to kill himself. Paul tells the jailer, don't worry, we're all here. We're not going anywhere, because if the prisoners had gone out, then the jailer would have been a dead man anyway. So, Paul says we're all here. Why did those other prisoners stay there? They wanted what this man had. And because he listened to the Lord, it would have been a natural thing to leave, wouldn't it? It would have been a natural thing to get out of there. This must be God. He's opened up all the doors. But he listened to the Lord because what we see is not always true. We need to hear from God. And so when he heard from God, stay right here, because he heard from God and was obedient to what God told him to do, the jailer and his family, and I would venture to say some of the prisoners, came to Jesus because he listened to Christ, because he paid attention to what God had to say to him. And so the jailer and his family were part of that church as well. And so it's, he would bring Christ along with his themselves, were listening to the Lord, and that was the best way to reach people. Remember, this whole book is about giving of ourselves, of living for someone else besides myself. He's writing to people who have ministered with, has fought spiritual battles with, who together met things head on because he cared about the people first and taught them as he learned to live above the conflict. He would learn to live above the conflict. And so we move on with his fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in you is able to complete it. He who has begun a work in you will complete it. You have confidence. We have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ that he will do what he said he would do. Just as it is right, verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. You all are partakers of every person that comes to Christ because you have provided for me to be in this place that I'm at. You get a jewel in your crown because of what you have participated in this ministry. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this day, I pray. But in verse 6 there, we are set apart. We are sanctified. He who began a good work in you is able to complete it. We are set apart, sanctified. Sanctification is a verb. We're continuing to be set apart, becoming more and more like Jesus. And this helps us to live above the conflict that's going on. Do you find yourself sometimes being caught up in the conflict of your daily life? Thank you for raising your hand. I love that. We get caught up in the conflict that's going on at this very moment. And we get all caught up in that, and we lose perspective. We need to be living above that conflict, keeping our eyes on Jesus. You look at your life right now some days and think that you're not growing, but look back at where you were and notice how far you've come. Look back at how far you have come. Look back at your life when you came to Jesus. I'm not growing, nothing's happening. Yes, things are happening if you're trusting in the Lord. John Newton said, I'm not what I ought to be, I'm not what I want to be, I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. And so I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But I'm not who I should be. I'm not who I want to be. But thank God I'm not who I used to be. And so we're trusting in the Lord. God is daily sanctifying us. And so in verses 7 and 8, he gives further information to the people that he was together with. Paul loves them, and they love him, and they all know it because they have learned how to fight together. They have learned how to fight together, not against each other, but learning to fight together, to fight arm in arm. The challenges came the minute, okay. So we were at the couples retreat, and it was a great retreat, and I was so relaxed because I had no responsibility whatsoever. And if I wanted to go to breakfast, I'd go to breakfast. If I don't want to go to breakfast, I don't have to go to breakfast. I enjoyed it immensely. But what do you think happened as soon as we got home? And then there was this, and then there was this, and then, and what about that? And we got to get that and make sure to do, what happened with that? How come you're doing it? Immediately upon coming home, the challenges come. Is there anybody else here that was at the couples retreat and agrees with me? Thank you. Thank you. I was not alone. But Paul says they were partners in grace because of that. They fought it together. They fought together. And then he prays, and this I pray, that your love may abound, that you may continue to grow. Not the growth in numbers of the church, but the growth in individuals, that you may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you might have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and that you might have discernment to know how to use the knowledge that you've gotten. That you might have the knowledge and have the discernment on how to use what you believe to be true, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, that you would not be a stumbling block for someone else. That word offense, that you would not be a stumbling block for someone else, that you may approve the things that are excellent and that you may be sincere, that you may be transparent. To be sincere is to be transparent. I'm not hiding anything. I'm not trying to convince you of one thing, but really it's different. What I'm thinking is much different from what I'm saying. You've been around people that do that. They are not sincere. We could go into the whole thing of the wax and the, and most of you know the story of a cracked vessel that when it was held up to the light, if it had been cracked and it had been sealed over with wax and then painted over that, when you held it up to the light, you could see every crack that's in it. And that's kind of what we're like. The cracks in our lives should show. We are. We're all cracked pops. But they should show. Why should they show? I want people to think that I have it all together. I get it all together, I can't find out where it's at. But we should be transparent because they will look at our lives and see that we have cracks and we have hard places and we have difficult times. And they will say, if they can walk with Jesus, I can walk with Jesus. And so we need to be able to let that be clear. Being filled with the fruits, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ, Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace, love, goodness, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering. Oh, darn, self-control. Yeah, that one. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. But this has an S on it, the fruits of righteousness. We are to bear fruits of righteousness. That we are be ye being filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Fruits of righteousness is showing the fruits of a right standing with Christ, and that right standing with Christ will bring glory and praise to God. So the fruits of our righteousness brings glory to God, and that many people would be brought in. John 15:8 says that the importance of our bearing much fruit. And so we are bearing the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I don't want you to worry about what's going on in my life. I want you to pray for me. I don't want you to worry about me, because it's for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul lived for other people. He lived for someone else. It is for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. These chains that are holding me are these are man's chains. It are the chains of Christ. It is like the when Jesus went to the cross, the nails did not hold him there. Ropes did not hold him onto the cross. It was his love that held him there. And so the same thing here, it is the chains of Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear, because they see me doing what I'm doing, because they see me stand in the face of adversity, they know that they can do it too, and it gives us excitement. Have you ever, I will never do this again. I did. Is it parasailing on the back of the boat? Is that what it is? Okay, I saw other people doing it, and I decided I wouldn't die from it. So I did it. And I thought I was going to die. Because I'm up there, and I am convinced that I'm going to slip out of the harness. I felt like I was slipping out of the harness. Now, there's no way that I could have slipped out of the harness. There's no way. Unless I was cut in two, there was no way for me to slip out of the harness. But because I had seen other people do it, and I felt like I was going to fall through, I knew that I wasn't going to fall through because other people didn't fall through. Does that make sense in our walk with the Lord? Because I see somebody else making it through a hard, challenging, scary, whatever, I know that I can do it because I've watched other people do it. And I hope that I have presented stuff for you guys so that you know if she can do it, anybody can do it. I guarantee you that. And so, verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy. Envy is, I want what you have. It's not, I want one like you have, or I want to be like you. It is, I want what you have. That's envy. And strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, they're not being transparent, supposing to add affliction to my chains. And so they are so envious, they want what Paul has. And so as long as he's in prison, I can take over what he has. I can be the one in charge here. And he goes on to say, but the latter out of love, verse 17, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. We know that adversity advances the gospel. Adversity advances the gospel. When the church has to go underground, the church grows, not so much in numbers, but the ones that are there are really there. Because now we look, especially in America, we look at our churches and we're like, I've got, you know, we got this many people at our church, and we got this many people at our church, and our church is bigger than your church, and we're doing all this stuff, and I got smoke machines, so my church, they're going to come to my church because I have lights, and I have smoke machines, and I have all this stuff to entertain them. And more people will come for entertainment. Less people will come to know Jesus. But some people will come to know Jesus through that too. Because anybody who's looking for Jesus will hear from him. If I am listening to hear from him, I am going to hear from him no matter who's speaking. It doesn't matter. The word is spreading throughout the whole prison about why Paul is in prison. They heard the gospel. They spread the gospel because Paul was willing to be in a situation that he was completely out of control of. There was nothing he could do. It caused other believers to have that confidence. and that boldness. And so back to verse 17, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. There was opposition from the inside and the outside. Christ is preached. Motives matter. Motives in our lives matter. God knows the thoughts and intents of my heart. The thoughts and my motives in my heart. He knows all about it. I might be able to convince somebody else that those are not my motives, but God knows. He knows the thoughts and intents of my heart. And we hear the words from the Lord. The gospel spread. Even when their motives were wrong, God made sure that his word went forth. Verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be delivered dead or alive. I'm getting out of this prison dead or alive. I know that that's going to happen. That's what Paul is saying. And according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ. Paul was completely and wholly given over to Christ. Jesus wants all of me, not just part of me. He wants all of you, not just part of you. He wants all of you. He wants us to be a servant that have given up our rights and allowing him to lead our lives. D.L. Moody said, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man holy, consecrated, or committed to him. By God's help, I aim to be that man. And the song, you can have it all, Lord, every part of my world. Do you sing that and go, every part of my world? Are there areas in our lives that we don't want to let Jesus into? Is there a coat closet that you'd rather he didn't see? And you think he hasn't seen it? Every part of my world. Take my life and breathe on this heart that is now yours. There is no greater call than giving you my all. I lay it all down. Ladies, lay it all down. Lay it all down and see what God will do. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The Christian life is, life and death is a win-win situation. But Paul says, I'm going to stay here for you. This is what I want to do. If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. From hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. It's more needful for you. I want to go. I want to be done with this. I want to see him face to face. I want to be with him. I'm looking for my Savior to come for me. But he's told me that it's more important that I stay here so that you will grow. I can be the fertilizer. That's what makes things grow. And I don't know where that came from, but I think that's really true. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful to you. Being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and I will continue with you all for your progress and joy and faith. Whether I live or die, I know that I will continue on with you all because I've told you all I can tell you. I have not left anything unsaid. He sets his personal preference for his welfare, his good, his salvation of others. That's what he lives for, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Make your life count. Make your life count. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, because I will hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Ladies, I cannot stress it enough. We must stand together in the things that matter. Stand together in the things that matter. We will have differences of opinion on a number of things, on the colors we like, or on the really big things, on a mask, a no mask, on all of these things that are here now. And I don't want to go into any of those things, but we all have an opinion. But that's not what binds us together. Our opinion on these things of this world is not what binds us together. What binds us together is to be of one mind in what Christ Jesus is doing, and that we put our trust in him. We strive together for the faith of the gospel. We strive together on the gospel. We want people to know the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came, that he lived, that he died, that he rose again, and that he's coming again for his saints. That's why we are here. We are not here just to have a nice little study. We are not here to just make friends with each other. We are here with a purpose, and God wants to use every one of us, every one of us, for his glory, not for my glory. Not for somebody else's glory. God has called us to something more than just having a big church or a big house or more stuff. He has called us to be of one mind in the things that matter. That Jesus Christ came, that he lived, that he died, that he rose, and he is coming again for his saints. He's coming again for his people. That's why we are here. And with that, being of that one mind, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. I am not fearful. But I got to tell you, if I think about, well, if they come and they want to kill me, if I say something or I don't say something, if they want to take my life, if they want to take my children, God, I don't know. I don't know if I'm not fearful of that. That's my weakness. But you know what? I don't need the ticket until it's time to get on the train. I do not need that kind of faith right now. I need that kind of faith when I'm getting on the train, if that happens. But how do I get the ticket? I'm paying for the ticket in the way that I am getting closer and closer with the Lord. Looking unto him, listening to his voice, finding the way, the direction that he wants me to go in. That's how that works. Not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Verse 29 and 30, we're closing up real quick here. For to you it has been granted. What comes with a grant? Well, you can go to school on a grant, right? You can build a building on a grant. It's a gift, right? Yes. Well, let's read on. For you, you've been given a gift on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering, that I would be conformed unto his death, that I may know him. There is going to be suffering. It's life. The good guys and the bad guys all suffer. It doesn't matter. But suffer with a purpose. suffer with a purpose, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Adversity is part of the Christian life. It's the part of every life outside of Christ, which I just said, and the pain and the suffering is with purpose. And with that, God gets the glory. Trials lead to endurance. Trials lead to endurance. Nothing matters more than knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Nothing. And in this, we rejoice and thank God. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the things, Lord, that you've taught us, the words that you're speaking into our hearts, Lord, and for your, just thank you for your presence, Lord, that you are changing us from glory to glory. You are molding us and shaping us into vessels of honor and vessels, different kinds of vessels, Lord, able to be used by you to pour out living water on those that we come in contact with, Lord, to have it spill out on them. Lord, that there would be many people that would come to Christ because they watch how we live and they know our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, we worship you.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go.